Good to see you, Lynn. I didn't see you come in. Good to have you here, brother. Yeah, I tell you, it's so good to have you here. Yeah, Ron said you came in last week, too, so it's so good to have you back. We prayed a lot for you, so it's good to see you, brother. All right, well, today is the first Sunday of a three-month study of what we call the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. All three of these letters were written after the history of the early church that's recorded in Acts was finished being recorded. Luke finished Acts, and then these books were written. And before we look at the actual text, which hopefully we'll get to, we'll just see. But I want to take just a few minutes to get the context in our minds, make sure we're clear about the setting, and try to understand a little bit about who this man Timothy really was. He's obviously an important character in the New Testament, so I want us to do an overview of his life here before we look at the text. You may remember after Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment, and that's the one that's described at the end of Acts, that would be in the early 60s AD. He went back to Ephesus, and he left Timothy there, and he went on to Macedonia, which includes Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, those three cities you may remember from studying Acts and his missionary journeys. And 1 Timothy and Titus were written by Paul from Macedonia somewhere around 63 or 64 AD. 2 Timothy was written a year or two later from Rome after Paul was recaptured and re-imprisoned just before his beheading in Rome. 2 Timothy was Paul's last epistle. And of course, these three letters have a lot of help for pastors. That's why they're called pastoral epistles. Paul's encouraging Timothy, of course, and Titus in their role as spiritual leaders. But most likely, they're not pastors in the sense of we think of pastors today. Most likely, they were not the primary pastor of a single church. They were probably pastors in the sense of representing several churches that had other pastors that Timothy and Titus were working with in the area around Ephesus, and then on the island of Crete is where Paul sent Titus. Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete. Ephesus was a really, really important city in Bible times, New Testament times. It was one of probably the five largest cities in the Roman Empire. I think it was probably third in importance after Rome and Alexandria. Rome, of course, the most important. Alexandria, probably second. And then there was Ephesus and Antioch and Carthage. And, of course, you know about Antioch. That's where the missionary journey started, from Antioch. So they were kind of like today's New York and Los Angeles and Chicago and Houston and cities like that. They were the major cities of the Roman Empire. Ephesus got a lot of attention. It was a huge city. But it was also obvious that Paul intended for these letters to be read and followed by individual members of the congregation, not just the pastors. These are kind of how then shall we live books. They're not just pastor books. In other words, it'd be a mistake for us to say, oh, okay, well, we can breathe a sigh of relief here for the next few months. I'm off the hook. I'm not a pastor, so this is not for me. I'll just kind of enjoy reading about it. No, the truth is God wrote this for the whole church. And that's all of us. It's addressed to one guy, his name is Timothy, but it's full of things that Timothy's supposed to take and turn around and share with the church. So it's for all of us. We need to get into it. Now, just a little bit of history. On Paul's first missionary journey, this would be 47, 48 AD, he visited the city of Iconium in Asia Minor. And in Acts chapter 14, Luke writes that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed there in Iconium. But there were unbelieving Jews who got very upset about this, just like the Pharisees got upset with Jesus. And so the unbelievers persuaded the authorities there in Iconium that Paul and Barnabas were divisive. God's people have always been accused of being divisive. It's very common. And what they decided to do was to stone them to death, Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas found out about it, and they fled to the next city, which happened to be Lystra. And they continued to preach there in Lystra. Now, Lystra was Timothy's hometown. That's where Timothy was from. That's where he was raised. So I think it's very reasonable to assume that Timothy, as a young man, was very aware of what's going on now there in Lystra when Paul gets there. But it was at Lystra, on Paul's very first missionary journey, where God healed a crippled man through Paul. And then the people were so impressed, they decided, Paul and Barnabas must be gods. You remember that? They thought they were Zeus and Hermes, Jupiter and Mercury, the Romans called them, and they tried to worship them. But then those antagonistic, unbelieving Jews who had run them out of Iconium earlier came down to Lystra too, and they finally caught up with them, and they literally did stone Paul and dragged his body out of the city, and the Bible says they supposed he was dead. The disciples gathered around his body, God raised him up, and amazingly, he went right back into Lystra. Timothy's aware of all this. The next day, he and Barnabas went to Derbe, another nearby city. They stayed there for a while. They made some disciples there. Then they went back to Lystra again. And we know the names of three people in Lystra, at least, who came to know Jesus. One of them's name was Lois. One of them was her daughter, Eunice. You're saying her name. I can see it. And then, of course, Eunice's son, Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also." And the fact that Paul said it dwelt first, that this faith dwelt first in Lois and Eunice, may imply that Timothy wasn't saved while Paul was there the first time, but that Lois and Eunice were. We're reading between the lines a little bit. But he was saved pretty quickly after that, at least, because on Paul's second missionary journey, which is 2 years later, about 50 AD, Timothy's already a disciple. Because in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "He came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy." And Paul really, really liked Timothy. He saw potential in Timothy. I believe God gave him eyes to see that potential in Timothy. And, of course, he was led by God to select Timothy to be a kind of spiritual apprentice, to go with Paul, accompany him on his journeys. And I think it's pretty safe to assume that God gave Timothy certain spiritual gifts that were and temperament that were very unlike Paul's. And together they complemented each other in the Lord. God does that a lot. He does that when we marry people. Sometimes, you know, he gives us people with different temperaments, different gifts, and we complement each other. We also clash with each other, and we can use Don Wilson's message again. You know, he taught us some good stuff out there this morning. But yes, we've got to learn these things. I imagine Paul and Timothy had their little clashes probably, but we can assume that they worked well together because for the next 15 years until Paul was beheaded, there was probably no other human being, maybe with the exception of Luke, who was closer to Paul than Timothy. They were really close. Now, even though his mother and grandmother were Jewish, his dad wasn't. And probably because of his Gentile's dad's influence, Timothy had never been circumcised. And it's kind of interesting that in spite of the fact that Paul, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's already written the letter to the Galatians. That was right after the first missionary journey. And he made it clear, circumcision is not it. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. It's nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. And in spite of the fact that he did not require Titus to be circumcised, you remember that? Titus was a Gentile. He didn't have to be circumcised. And in spite of the fact that Paul strenuously resisted those Judaizers who were saying, "You got to be circumcised and become a Jew before you become a Christian," Paul said, "No way. That's wrong. It's not right." And God used Paul to stop that. But in spite of all that, he had Timothy circumcised. But the difference, of course, between Timothy and Titus was that Timothy had a Jewish mother. And Luke says that he circumcised him because of the Jews who knew that his dad was a Gentile. And I think what it means is that Paul wanted to avoid unnecessary confrontation. Timothy was born of a Jewish woman, a Jewish mother, so he's technically a Jew, but he hasn't been circumcised. We need to make sure he's just circumcised to avoid confrontation and rejection by Jews over something that's not essential. I believe that's where he's coming from there. I think there's a principle here. I think it fits into a statement Paul clarified later. You remember when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, "I become all things to all men, then I by all means save some." So, in other words, this is good for us to learn. If there are things we can do that are not sinful in and of themselves. It wasn't sinful to get circumcised. It just wasn't necessary for salvation. But it's good for us to eliminate as many unnecessary obstacles as we can when we're trying to reach people for Jesus. I mean, there are a lot of unnecessary obstacles out there. We need to try to clear those away. That's what Paul was doing, I think. So when Timothy had healed up, Paul and Silas left Lystra, and they took Timothy with them, and they traveled through Phrygia, that's the region of Galatia where the Galatian churches were established, and then to Troas. Am I on Troas now? Oh, no, there it is. I'm a step behind, okay. Anyway, then on to Macedonia, Philippi, and Thessalonica, and Berea. And at Berea, now this is the first time the gospel's gone into Europe. Second missionary journey. Timothy's with him. At Berea, these angry Jewish leaders who had driven them out of Thessalonica, same song, next verse. I mean, that's, you hear that over and over in Paul's ministry. They're aiming their fury at Paul. They come down to Berea, and they're so angry that the Christians think, Paul's about to be killed. So they put him on a boat and send him down to Athens. Athens was about a three-day journey by boat. It would have been about 12 days by land, so they wanted to just get him out of here. And apparently, Timothy and Silas weren't in danger because they stayed there in Thessalonica and Berea, I mean. I guess it was Paul's loudmouth. You know, he got all the attention. He was not the least bit fearful, and he made people angry. He had to get out of there. Yeah, it's fun to speculate.
All those men had personality.
That's right. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I'm going to get back to that in just a minute. There is a danger sometimes of speculating. I'll talk about that. But I think it's all right to try to fill in some gaps in our imagination because these are real people. Like you said, Junie, these are real people. Yeah, yeah. It's not just a story. Anyway, when Paul's in Athens, he sends a message. I want Timothy. I want Silas. Tell them to come down here. But about the same time as they get on their way down there, he gets another message from Thessalonica that says, we really need these guys back up here. I mean, the church is in trouble here. Things are going kind of rough for us. We need Timothy and Silas. So they sent them back to Thessalonica to strengthen the Christians there. So by the time they finished there, Paul had moved on to Corinth. Corinth is just across the isthmus there from Athens, 2 or 3 day journey. And finally, Timothy and Silas caught up with him there in Corinth. Paul spent a year and a half there in Corinth on his second missionary journey, and Timothy was there with him, ministering with him. We know he was with him because when Paul wrote the letter to the Roman church, which he wrote from Corinth about this time, he included a greeting from Timothy at the end of the letter as being with him there. He also includes Timothy and greetings from the letters in 2 Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He includes Timothy in his greetings in all those letters. So all this gives, this history gives us a picture of Timothy as pretty much a constant companion of Paul, the co-laborer of Paul. He was also with him on his third missionary journey. On the third missionary journey, Paul spent more than 2 years in Ephesus. And at the end of that time, he made plans to go back to Jerusalem, down here. After he went through Macedonia again, he wanted to go back up there, and Achaia, which included Corinth. Achaia is what we call southern Greece. So he sent Timothy along with Erastus ahead of him while he's still in Ephesus to Macedonia and from there on down to Achaia. And while he's in Ephesus, he writes 1 Corinthians. And he mentions that Timothy's on his way and Timothy would bring Paul back a report. Well, it's not long after that, Paul's still in Ephesus, that this great riot happened in Ephesus. And what was happening, if you remember, so many people in Ephesus, it was incredible, a huge city, but so many people were coming to Christ in Ephesus that it was making a dent in the trade of these people who were selling shrines to Diana. And so it caused a riot in the city. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God was moving there. They thought their business was in danger. Shortly after that riot was over, though, Paul went ahead with his plans to go to Achaia and then to Macedonia. He went to Macedonia first, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, found Timothy, sent the second letter to the Corinthians, and he mentioned Timothy again. And finally, they get back to Corinth, and they stay there for 3 months. That's on the third journey. From there, Paul and Timothy and the others, including Luke and Silas, travel back to Jerusalem where Paul's arrested. And eventually, of course, he's sent to Rome. We won't go through that whole story, but he winds up in Rome in his final, his first imprisonment. After he arrives in Rome, his letters again make it clear that Timothy has come to be with him there. And in this letter to the Philippians in Macedonia, Paul expresses his hope. He says, I hope I can get to send Timothy to be with you pretty soon. And you get a glimpse of how Paul felt about Timothy. Listen to this. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Listen to this. For I have no one like him. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served me in the gospel, or served with me in the gospel. I mean, you can hear this love and appreciation that Paul has for Timothy. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So after Paul was released, we're unsure of the details now because Luke has finished Acts at this point. But Paul is released. Evidently, he had sent Timothy to Philippi, and evidently he had rejoined Timothy there for a little while in Philippi. Eventually, though, he left Timothy to supervise the church at Ephesus. And while Timothy's carrying out that responsibility, Paul writes 1 Timothy and gives him instructions for leading the church. And in chapter 3, verse 14, we learn that he hoped to get back to Ephesus himself shortly. Eventually, of course, Paul was re-imprisoned in Rome again for the last time, leading to his martyrdom, probably 66 to 68 AD. So Paul wrote 2 Timothy from Rome. Timothy's still in Ephesus, though. Paul's pleading with him to come to see him in Rome. And again, you hear the emotion in Paul's words here in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. He said, Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. He's longing to have some Timothy's companionship. And then in verse 11, he said, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. And then again, he says in verse 21, do your best to come before winter. I mean, you can hear some emotion in Paul's words, I think, there, just longing to be with Timothy there in Rome in his final imprisonment.
What happens when Mark is some...
Yes, yeah, you remember initially... After that first missionary journey, Mark went back home. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah. He left him early, just as that first missionary journey was getting started. And later on, Barnabas said, let's take Timothy with us again. Paul said, uh-uh, he's flaked out. We're not taking him. And so Paul and Barnabas split up. Paul went his own missionary journey. Barnabas took Mark and went on another missionary journey. But by this time, Paul realizes Mark's valuable. God worked through Mark too, so that's good. Good, Paul. So, this is near the end of Paul's life, and his only friend that's with him is the beloved physician Luke, and he's turning to Timothy for comfort, hoping he can come be with him in his final days. We don't know how that turned out. We don't know whether Timothy got to go there or not. There's one more glimpse we get of Timothy in the Bible, and it's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23. The writer of Hebrews mentions that Timothy had been set free, which of course implies he had been imprisoned. But we don't know anything about that. We just know that he wasn't martyred at that time. He was set free. He was released. And as far as the Bible goes, that's it. That's all the information we have about Timothy. There's a little glimpse of him that the early Christian writers give us after the Bible was completed. They tell us that he was martyred in about 97 AD, about 80 years old at the time. And they said what happened was that Timothy saw a procession of pagans who were carrying images of their goddess Artemis through the streets, and that Timothy went down and confronted them and preached the gospel to them, and that led them to attack him and beat him and drag him through the streets and finally stone him to death, and that's how Timothy was martyred. When we read 1 Timothy, we quickly get this sense that Ephesus had become a place of theological confusion. You're going to see that as we look at this book. And in Acts chapter 20, Luke's telling us about Paul's final visit with leaders in the Ephesus church there. And Luke records that Paul said this. Paul said to the Ephesians right at the end of his last time with them, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul could see that coming. He prophesied that. And obviously that's what's happened. And guess who gets to deal with it? Timothy. Timothy's going to have to deal with it. And so with that background, let's look at the letter here beginning in verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. It sounds like Paul had to kind of encourage Timothy strongly. You see that word urge? I urged you to stay. I really needed you to stay. It sounds like Timothy may have been a little bit reluctant. Maybe he thought, I'm not sure I can handle this, Paul. I don't know about this. Maybe he felt inadequate. All these strong personalities, and they're moving in with his false teaching. And he's kind of young. You know, I'm not sure I'm ready for this, Paul. Well, yeah, you are. Paul said, you stay. And I think probably most spiritual leaders who are truly useful to God have probably at some point come to feel like that. We have to realize, I can't do this. Who am I to do this? You know, I think Ron and I feel that way about teaching this class a lot. You know, I mean, if the Lord didn't come through, if the Lord didn't give us something, if the Lord didn't work through us, we're going to waste your time. You know, I don't want that to happen. And I think that's true for most all preachers. They realize, I can't do this. I need God to do it through me. I don't have it. It also requires discipline sometimes to just stay and do the job when you're in a tough situation. And Timothy's in a tough situation. It takes discipline. The Bible teaches very clearly that's the Christian life. It's a life of discipline. It's not cushy. It's not easy. Jesus did say, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, he said, you'll find rest for your souls. He does give our souls rest, but that doesn't mean that it's going to be an easy, cushy ride. You understand that, right? Because he said, don't think that I come to send peace. I came to send a sword. Even members of your own household will turn out to be your enemies. He said, you got to watch out for that. You got to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. So, yes, we have rest for our souls. And that's good. It's sweet. But it doesn't mean life's going to be easy. I think I shared with you the other day, but this is just stuck in my mind so strongly. I love it. But I heard J.D. Greer talking about a woman who was dying with cancer in his church. And she said, one thing the Lord has taught me through this is that hard is not bad. Hard and bad are two different things. And I thought, that is so good. It's just a very few words, but it's so true. I mean, you've been through hard times. We never want them. We say, Lord, please, no, no, no. He says, yes, you're going to go through this. And as we go through it, we realize His grace is sufficient, and He gets us through, and we realize hard is not bad. It's good. It's good. He's getting glory for Himself. And so,
that's... Our situation's great. Trust in the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. And it should be that way for all believers. It should just draw us to Him. Yes. Yes. In verse 4, he mentions myths. This possibly refers to stories they were making up, maybe about Old Testament characters, but they were communicating unbiblical ideas. There was a lot of that going on. Satan has done that over and over and over. He tries to confuse and mess with God's word. And we can get dangerously close to that. When Junie mentioned the sanctified imagination, I use my sanctified imagination a lot. I love it. You know, I mean, I think about all these things and try to imagine what it was like to fill in the gaps. So I'm not saying this is all bad. We just have to be very careful and make sure we distinguish between what's our imagination and what's the scripture. Our imagination is not the word of God. I could say here, for example, that I could imagine that Timothy must have felt very honored by Paul, who had been entrusted to watch over these Ephesians. And I can imagine that maybe he was struggling with some spiritual pride. You know, he's been given responsibility for people who are older than he was. And I can imagine that could be a real serious problem for Timothy. And we better be careful of spiritual pride. And I could talk to you for a while about pride. And obviously it's a problem. Spiritual pride is an issue. It's talked about in Scripture. And there's nothing wrong with talking about spiritual pride. It's just that this isn't the Scripture for it. You know, this is not mentioned in the Scripture here. I'm reading something into it that's just not there. I've heard whole sermons preached. Vicki can remember some of this. After a preacher read a passage of Scripture and then used his imagination to fill in the gaps, and then the message was based on the details of what he had imagined. That's interesting, and many times it was pretty good, you know, but it just wasn't based on the scripture that he was using, you know. It's kind of...
Joel Osteen.
Well, Joel Osteen goes way beyond scripture, yeah. I'm talking about men who basically are solid men, but you're right, Joel Osteen will just kind of leave the scripture behind because he's got his own theology. Yeah. It's really sad, but I want to talk a little bit more about that too, because Timothy was having to deal with stuff like that. Genealogies, he mentions here. Apparently, people were reading the Old Testament biblical genealogies and then reading these contrived, fanciful meanings into the genealogies. You can start, for example, by seeing what the names of these people meant and then take those meanings and just run wild with it and come up with all kinds of imaginative stuff. And he's basically saying they're chasing these foolish rabbits down foolish trails here, and they're getting away from Scripture. And one thing you learn from this passage is that correct doctrine is important. I mean, he told Timothy, charge these people not to teach any different doctrine. Stick to the Scriptures. And sometimes, yes, ma'am.
Isn't there something that the Jews have that's like the evil eye? And I remember reading something about an actress that was talking about the Jewish faith in quotes, putting that in quotes, that talks about the evil eye. And so that's what I wondered, if the myths had something to do with.
Could be. Could be. Yeah, they do. They were. I'm sorry?
There's a name for that that they believe.
I'm not exactly sure what the name is, but I know that there were a lot of Jewish writers who were very fanciful and imaginative, and they would come up with very imaginative ideas and things that people would latch on to and had nothing to do with Scripture. It was just imagination kind of gone crazy. Yeah. But when we talk about doctrine, I think some of us can get a little bit negative about doctrine if we're not careful, because we know people disagree about doctrine and we don't like conflict. So we say, maybe we don't need to talk so much about doctrine. I mean, there are people who will say, I don't think God's hung up on doctrine. God just cares about people. Well, of course God cares about people. God loves people more than we do. There's no doubt about that. But God cares about doctrine too. He cares about
the truth.
That's right. He cares about the truth. And as soon as we start saying, well, that doesn't matter so much, we just got to care about people, we get into trouble. And there are a lot of people going down that road. He cares about doctrine. So in verse 3, he told Timothy, charge these false teachers not to teach any different doctrine. And it's impossible to know what's wrong doctrine if we don't know what right doctrine is, right? We got to know. You've heard the illustration before of the U.S. Treasury people. They study real money very, very carefully, and they know it incredibly in detail, because that's the only way they can recognize counterfeit, is to know what the real thing looks like. Same thing with Christians. Takes time, takes energy, takes some study, takes discipline. That's why we're called disciples, right? We're disciplined people. We should be. We're people who study. We're learners. We're studying and learning more about Jesus, more about God's truth. And I want us to think about this for just a couple of minutes here. If Paul had written this to Timothy today, 2019, what are some of the kinds of things that you think he might have been talking about? What are some of the kinds of things that he might have warned Timothy about? What kind of false teaching can be tempting to people in our day? Anything come to mind?
I mean, pluralism.
I'm sorry?
Pluralism.
Pluralism, yeah. In other words, there are many ways to God. There are all kinds of different ways to God. They don't like that verse where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Yes. Yes, sir.
I think we missed it last time when we talked about the truth, is that they talk about one false god here, but there was 25 or 30 false gods in God in that civilization. So we think about Jews, but Paul and Timothy were teaching people who had no idea about, and one thing they were teaching about, there's one God, and it's the God that I worship, and you should be the only one, and you should worship that God. See, they did not understand.
Yeah. Good point, Ben. Yeah. It was very common back then. You're right. And maybe even more gods than that. They had lots of gods, and they were basically, like Bethel mentioned pluralism, that was the idea. As long as you accepted all the other gods too, go ahead and worship your God. That's fine. And that's the way they wanted to do Christians. They said, hey, if you want to worship Jesus, that's fine, but you got to worship the emperor too. And the Christians said, no, we can't do that because there's only one way. And that was the problem. Yes, sir.
There's a woman I know, she knows her business. She's from India. And she told me that, and I think she's wrong about this, but she told me that India would be a Christian nation today if the Christian people had just been a little bit.
Well, yeah. Yeah, there are a lot of people that say America would be a Christian nation if we'd just been a little bit.
What she was talking about is that we would have accepted some of their,
right,
you know, in with Christianity.
Right. Yep. Yep. That's basically the idea behind what's called liberal Christianity. Yes. Liberal Christians, it's not really Christianity because they're rejecting the basis of Christianity, but they're still calling themselves Christians. I heard a guy on a podcast just a day or two ago who called himself a Christian. He worshiped in a Christian church, but he didn't believe Jesus was God. He didn't believe Jesus was raised from the dead. He didn't believe any of the miracles. How can he call himself a Christian? But he did. And liberals tend to be that way. They call themselves Christians, but they'll say to us, those of us who believe the Bible, they'll say, look, you're not going to be able to reach a nation like America with the culture the way it is today unless you give in on some of this stuff. You've got to become more like the culture. So they're giving in. But look what's happened to their churches. They're dying. I mean, they're just shriveling up all over the country. So, no, it's not God's way, but it's a very common man thought. Well, this is kind of an abrupt ending to this podcast, but what happened in the class was at this point, the conversation and discussion got quite lively and wide-ranging. A lot of different people had a lot of different things to say, and most of it was not picked up very well by the recorder. And so I'm going to cut it off at this point and encourage you to listen to the next podcast where I will finish some of the thoughts that I didn't get to before time ran out in Sunday school.